Reject Worldly Thinking. Taken from the Watchtower, November 2017, page 20, to be studied the week of January 15th to the 21st. Theme scripture from Colossians 2 and 8 reads, "Look out that no one takes you captive by means of the philosophy and empty deception of the world." If you're lazy, as many Jehovah's Witnesses are when it comes to looking up the scriptural references in the Watchtower study, you might well conclude that Colossians 2 and 8 ends with the phrase, "of the world." Here is the full quote. "Look out that no one takes you captive by means of the philosophy and empty deception according to human tradition, according to the elementary things of the world, and not according to Christ." Going by the title, the writer wants us to think that the philosophy and empty deception we are to avoid originate only from the world, and in a sense it does. However, to a witness, the world is everything outside the organization. But Paul warns Christians against things originating from human tradition. He does not limit this to external traditions, so we must conclude that traditions from within the congregation might also mislead us. Additionally, and of greater importance, Paul not only warns us away from something, but points us to something else that safeguards us. Notice that he does not say, "Look out that no one takes you captive by means of the philosophy and empty deception according to human tradition, according to the elementary things of the world and not according to the organization." Granted, the word organization does not appear in Holy Scripture, but he could have also said, "according to the congregation," or "according to us," meaning himself and the other apostles. But no, he points only to the Christ. Let us bear that in mind as we continue our review of this Watchtower article. We'll try a slightly different tack this time. The focus of this article is outward, applying all of its points to counter the worldly thinking that lies outside of the organization. But does it? We will attempt to turn the light inward. Do we need to believe in God? Under this subtitle, paragraph 5 states, for example, they may respect and love their parents, but how well-founded are the morals of someone who refuses to acknowledge our loving Creator as the one who sets the standards of right and wrong? Many thinking people today will admit that the deplorable conditions on earth confirm that man needs God's help. So we should not be tempted to think that someone could fully determine what is good without believing in God and adhering to his standards. To which God is this paragraph referring? Based on the final reference to Psalm 146:3, it would be the one true God, Jehovah. Psalm 146:3 reads, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, who cannot bring salvation." However, we do not want to be taken captive by philosophies and empty deceptions originating from human traditions. Paul warned the Thessalonians about a man, or group of men, who sat in the place of the true God and was publicly showing himself to be a god. How could this be? How could a man be like a god? Well, is it not the case that a Christian only gives absolute obedience to God? To all other authorities, he gives only relative obedience. However, should a group of Christians, like Jehovah's Witnesses or Catholics, give absolute obedience to a man or group of men, are they not treating them like God himself? If they are willing to make life and death choices based on what men tell them to do, are they not trusting in princes and relying on them for salvation? Catholics were told to kill or be killed in wars against their Christian brothers, and they obeyed the commands of men. To cite only one example, witnesses were told it was immoral to accept an organ transplant, even though their life depended on it. In each case, men co-opted a Christian's rightful use of his or her own conscience. Do we need religion? By religion, the writer means organized religion. By this, we come to understand that to be happy and to worship God as he approves, we have to be organized and have some form of human authority calling the shots. Paragraph 6 reads, "No wonder an increasing number of people feel that they can be happy without religion. Such individuals may say, 'I'm interested in spiritual matters, but I do not get involved in organized religion.'" Paragraph 7 reads, "An individual can be happy without false religion, but a person cannot be truly happy unless he has a relationship with Jehovah, who is described as the happy God." If they are trying to show that a person can be only happy by being part of organized religion, they have failed to do it with this reasoning. Does one have to be a member of the Christian denomination with ecclesiastical hierarchy of authority to be happy, to have a relationship with God? Does Jehovah require us to hold membership card before we can approach Him? If so, the reasoning under this subtitle fails to make the case. Children are naturally drawn to their siblings, so the children of God are naturally drawn to each other. But does that require an organization? If so, then why does the Bible not speak of such a thing? Do we need moral standards? Of course we do. That's what the whole issue was about in Eden, God's moral standards or man's. But what happens when men try to pass their own moral standards off as God's? Isn't that what Paul is talking about to his Colossian brothers? Colossians 2, 3 and 4 reads, "Carefully concealed in him are all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. I am saying this so that no one may delude you with persuasive arguments." The defense against the persuasive arguments of men are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in the Christ. To assume that we have to go to other men to get these treasures is ludicrous. We would merely be exchanging one source of persuasive arguments for another. Let us illustrate this with the enemies of Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees. They imposed many moral standards on men that were really based on their human traditions. As such, they squeezed love out in favor of an artificial and superfluous righteousness based on visible works. Have Jehovah's Witnesses fallen prey to the leaven of the Pharisees? Indeed. Let us take one example of silliness that puts rules in the place of love. Many witnesses have been branded as rebellious or unspiritual because they chose to sport a beard. There is no Bible prohibition against a beard. This is really just a tradition of the organization. Yet, it is given the force of a moral code. Rather than let love rule, the organization puts emphasis on conveying a standard of appearance intended to brand its followers, much like the scripture carrying cases the Pharisees proudly displayed on their foreheads. Should we pursue a secular career? Notice the use of the designator, secular. This is well chosen, because a career in the organization is something that is promoted. Paragraph 11 reads, "Pursuing a career is the key to happiness. Many people urge us to pursue a secular career as our goal in life. Such a career may promise status, authority, and wealth." Paragraph 12 reads, "Remember that the craving to control others and the longing to be admired are the desires that entice Satan, but he is angry, not happy." Bear the foregoing in mind as you consider this. Paragraph 13 reads, "When we focus first on serving Jehovah and teaching others his word, we experience incomparable joy. The Apostle Paul, for one, had that experience. Earlier in life, he had pursued a promising career in Judaism, but he found true happiness when he became a disciple maker and witnessed how people responded to God's message and how it changed their life. Paul gave up a career in Judaism, which would have allowed him to preach about Jehovah, but according to the tradition of men. So, he could have chosen a career supporting an organization that claimed Jehovah as his God. Instead, he chose one that focused on bearing witness to the Lord Jesus. If he had chosen the career serving the organization of Judaism, he would have had status, authority, and wealth. Most careers in the world don't give the individual status, authority, and wealth. sir, a nurse, lawyer, or architect have some status and may have some people working under them, and they may eventually acquire a comfortable lifestyle. But if you really want status and authority, if you are craving to control others, your best bet is a career in religion. In less time than it takes to become a successful lawyer or doctor, you can rise to the position of priest, bishop, elder, or circuit overseer. Then you can exercise control over the lives of hundreds, even thousands of people. Even captains of industry don't have the power over the lives of others that a circuit overseer or even a local elder can muster. Of course, Paul could have had a similar level of power over others had he remained a Pharisee, at least until Jehovah destroyed the city in 70 CE. Instead, he chose the following path. Colossians 2, verse 6 to 10 read, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." If you decide to pursue a career, there is nothing stopping you from being rooted and built up in Jesus, nothing keeping you from being filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Can we solve mankind's problems? We cannot, as these paragraphs show. How regrettable it is, however, that given the opportunity to show who can and will solve these problems, the writer, in paragraph 16, puts all the emphasis on Jehovah and not on his Son. Jesus is the means by which God has determined to fix the world, but we continue to all but ignore him. Know how you should answer. Paragraph 17 reads, "If you hear a worldly idea that seems to challenge your faith, research what God's Word says on the subject and discuss the matter with an experienced fellow believer. Consider why the idea may sound appealing, why such thinking is faulty, and how you can refute it. Indeed, all of us can protect ourselves against worldly thinking by following the admonition that Paul gave to the congregation in Colossae. Go on walking in wisdom toward those on the outside. Know how you should answer each person." How sad that Jehovah's Witnesses failed to apply the counsel given under this subtitle when confronted with really challenging questions that reveal the failings of the teachings of the organization. They may be fine with this if the idea is worldly, but if it is scriptural, they run for the hills. Rare is the witness that will sit down and research questions that challenge their faith in the organization. It is sad, but understandable. Engaging in discussion may force them to confront truths they are not yet willing to accept. Fear, not love, is the motivator. End of article.